Well, good morning, Faith Fellowship. Today we are starting a series we are calling The God of Second Chances. The God of Second Chances. You know, we just finished a series that we called What's in a Name. We hope that was as beneficial for you as it was for us to bring it as we went through the names of God. And we barely scratched the surface of all the names of God that you can find in the Scriptures. So we may come back to that later in this year or perhaps next year as well. Well, I'm going to start off this series today with a question. If you were given a second chance at life, what would you do differently? When this question was asked, one woman replied, "Marry better." I can get that. I happened to pick really well. I lucked out well. And I don't know if she lucked out, but I lucked out wonderfully. I married an amazing woman. Another woman said, "Definitely would not marry my ex-husband." Of course, I figured it takes two to tango sometimes. Someone else said, "Try more flavors than vanilla." You ever met someone who's just a vanilla person? That's all they like. They don't want to try anything new or different. Oh, yeah, and see the world, travel. How about this one? Believe and trust in God sooner, way sooner. Out of curiosity, how many people came to a saving relationship with Jesus later in life? Say, like, after age 40, all right? 30 to 40. 20 to 30, getting more here. 10 to 20, 0 to 10, before you were born. See, that's where all the true blue five-point or more-point Calvinists would raise their hand, right? I was 12, and since then, I've had my ups and downs with following God's direction in my life. I've not always listened as much as I should have. I've gone my own way at times, and I've had to rely on God's forgiveness, on His mercy, and on His grace just to get back to where I started. If God had not stepped in at the beginning of our young and struggling marriage, our first daughter, her husband, and our four grandchildren might not be here today. And this year, we certainly wouldn't be celebrating 40 years of marital bliss. What can I tell you? What an amazing God we have. Yeah, it's been an amazing ride. I'm ready to sign up for another 40 years. How about you, hon? See? Oh, I have to ask my mother. Very good. Mom, can we sign up for another 40 years? Sure. All right. There we go. Good answer. Well, as part of that celebration, we are going over to visit Pablo and Bethany in Romania, and we're going to be taking four suitcases of stuff just for them. So there's a table you can sign up in the atrium. You can find out how to get that stuff on a registry, get it sent to us so that we can pack it up for shipping. Perhaps you've had a similar experience at running from God. Maybe that's where you are today, this morning. If so, this message, this series is for you. So let's pray and see what God has for us today. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are a God who understands us, that you know we are the dust of the earth. You are a God who cares for us, who spared not his own son to buy us back, to redeem us. Father, we thank you that we can come to you just as we are and know that you forgive us and you want to transform us into the image of your dear son. We thank you for it. We ask for your blessing as we open your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at Jonah as we kick off this series. When you think of Jonah, you might also ask, what happens when you run from God? When you decide to go your own way, only to find yourself swallowed alive by the results of your poor choice and longing for a second chance. An extra life, like in pinball. A mulligan if you're a golfer. Sometimes that even happens in pinball. If you make so bad of a shot, the machine will just give you an extra sympathy ball, right? Let me tell you the story of Jonah. The Lord sent this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and give them this announcement from the Lord. I am going to destroy you, for your wickedness rises before me. It smells to the highest heaven. Whew. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the ferry, went aboard and sailed from Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Jonah immediately tries to run away from the Lord by going to Tarshish. Look at Jonah's progression. He's going the wrong way. He ran away. He went down to the seacoast to run from God. He bought a ticket on a boat going in the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And just to be sure, God couldn't find him. Later on, we find him below deck, down below deck, sound asleep. I guess he didn't know David's psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. You cannot hide from God. He is the hound of heaven. And God has expectations for each of us as his followers. Jesus told his disciples in John's gospel, he said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Peter has these words in his first letter, 1 Peter 4. He says, "God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other, passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings." Are you called to preach? This is what Jonah was called to do. Jonah was called to preach. Then preach as though God himself were speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with the strength and energy that God supplies so that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, power, forever and ever. Amen. When God gives us a mission, he expects us to listen because he knows what's best for us. We can choose not to fulfill that mission, but when we do, it's not bound to go well for us. God gave Jonah a mission to warn the people of Nineveh that judgment was coming, to preach. But immediately Jonah tries to run away from the Lord by going to Tarshish. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. He hated those people. And he knew, he had that sneaking suspicion, God's going to forgive those terrible people. I don't want to do that. Jonah faced consequences for his decision. The same kind of consequences you may encounter if you run away from God's mission for your life or just plain choose to do your own thing. The Bible says that when Jonah boarded the ship to get away from his missions, God sent a powerful wind to push the boat back. Why did God do that? Because he loved Jonah and wanted him to make good decisions that would give him a life of purpose and fulfillment. God allows opposition to come our way to encourage us to make better decisions. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they know how. But God's correction is always right and for our best good, that we may share his holiness. Being punished isn't enjoyable while it's happening. It hurts. But afterwards, we can see the result, a quiet growth in grace and character. Jonah's disobedience also threatens the lives of everyone on the boat going to Tarshish. When you run away from God, innocent people, including those you care for, can get hurt. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe it's your friends. Sometimes it's people you don't even know. People can get hurt because of your disobedience. Jonah shows that when you run from God, your life starts a downward trajectory. Your disobedience may cost you financially, physically, and relationally. When God called Jonah, Nineveh was more than 500 miles away. That's where he was supposed to go. But Jonah, he started running to Tarshish. That's 2,500 miles away. Five times the distance. Five times the cost. Five times the time. It always costs more to go your own way than to follow God's direction. So if you find yourself in that most miserable of spots where you too have run from God, what do you do? What do you do when it seems hopeless? In chapter 2 of Jonah, we have seven things that we can do. I hope this weekend you're not feeling hopeless. I really do. But if you are, the Bible tells us what we can do when life feels hopeless. Let's learn from Jonah by way of application. Let's see what's happening in his life. To fully set the stage, I'm going to read chapter 1 of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all of this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? Where is your country? What people are you?" They're peppering him with questions. And he answers, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made sea and dry land." Now, if you worship the God of heaven who made sea and dry land, I'm not sure going on a boat was your best idea for running away from God. This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What shall we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah did the wrong thing. He ran from his life mission for much of his story. And when you run from your life mission, it always causes problems. It causes storms for other people as well. But in chapter 2, we see Jonah repenting and returning to God. And that's where he prays. He's swallowed by this huge fish that God has made, taken to the bottom of the ocean. And in the bottom of the ocean, he cries out to God. So what do you do when life seems hopeless? You can't be more hopeless than Jonah. You think you got it bad. You think you're down. Jonah was down. I mean, Jonah was way, way down. At the bottom of the ocean down. I mean, Jonah, he was down. He was doobie-doo down, down. And you just can't get any lower than doobie-doo down, down. He was all the way as low as you could possibly go. But with God, there is always hope. Let's see what 7 things Jonah did. Number 1, when you hit bottom, look up. When you hit bottom, look up to God. The whole chapter, chapter 2, is actually a prayer. It's Jonah's prayer that he prayed while he was drowning in the ocean. He's swallowed by some kind of giant fish. He doesn't know what's going on. The entire chapter is, when I'm sinking, when I'm going down, I'm going to look up to God. I'm going to pray. That first verse, Jonah 2:1, says this, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." How do you think Jonah felt swallowed up in this situation? Well, he immediately does the first thing on his mind. He looks up. When he hits bottom, look up, and he prays to God. Now, a lot of people think, well, if God plans everything out in our lives, why in the world should we pray? It's a good question. If God is planning everything out, God's in charge, God's in control, why should we even pray? The reason why is because God, in his sovereignty and his wisdom, prescribes not only the ends he wants in our life, but also the means for us to get there. And God wants to involve us in his plans. And so part of his plan is to use our prayers to accomplish what he intends to do. This is inviting us to be partners. It's quite a privilege. God could do everything he wants in the world without a single prayer. He doesn't need our prayers. But God has chosen to involve you in your life, me in my life, and ours together in this direction of this world. There's some things that God only does if we pray. He has predicated what he wants to do on our prayers. And God wants to invite us, to involve us. There's some things, there's some kinds of problems in life that the only way you're ever going to see those problems solved is if you learn to pray persistently about that prayer. I'm not talking about praying one time and then that's it. If you care about something enough to pray only once, you don't really care about it. But something that you really want to see happen in your life, you're going to pray about it over and over and over again. Why does God wait to answer our prayers? Well, honestly, he could answer them instantly if he wanted to. But he lets us pray, and he lets us pray and pray and pray more. Why? He wants us to first distinguish between what is really a desire or a need in our life versus just a whim. When you're with your kids and it's Christmas time and you're out walking through the stores and your kids are young, they want everything. Every toy, everything they see. Every girl wants every pair of shoes, everything of makeup. I mean, you know, as soon as you get to the next aisle, that aisle's totally forgotten, and then they're on to the next thing. But when they talk about the same thing over and over again, day after day, you can bet that's important to them. My grandson spent yesterday cleaning out our she shed. That's where we keep all the tools. It was an old goat and chicken barn, which is full of mice and bees, the occasional snake, and because he really wants to buy something that's important to him. That he would do this is how I know that's true. I offered that job to my oldest granddaughter, Aaliyah. But as soon as I said bees, mice, and snakes, she wanted no part of that. Oh no, homegirl was out of there. Talk to the hand. God says, if you don't care about praying about it more than one time, you really don't care about it. You want a husband or a wife? You want a different job? You want to see something change in your life or someone else's? Then care about it enough to keep praying about it until God answers. God is testing your faith. He's more interested in building your faith than he is simply in answering every little prayer. There's some kinds of problems in life that are never going to be solved until we look up and pray persistently. You can try everything else, but it's not going to budge. God is waiting for you to pray. This is the right starting point for Jonah. It's the right starting point for us. Jonah does the right thing. This is the first thing that he's done right, in fact. He's thrown overboard. What does he do? He looks up and he immediately starts praying. God is waiting to see how persistent you are in prayer. Now, here's the second thing you do. This is what Jonah did. God wants you to do this too. When you're feeling hopeless, pray passionately. Pray passionately. I'm talking about praying with emotion. There's certain kinds of prayers that God answers, and there's certain kinds of prayers I think, quite frankly, God just finds boring. I think God is bored with our memorized, mechanical, methodical, memorized prayers. We just go, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now, we can mean all of those words, but I can't imagine Jonah dropping down in the ocean, swallowed by a whale, and he's going to catch some Z's. It's time to fall asleep, and he goes, Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Now I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I don't think that's what was on his mind. I don't even think he was going, Our Father who art in heaven. In fact, that hadn't even been given yet, so he couldn't have done that one. He's going, help, God. I need help right now. He's crying out, probably shouting out. He's praying with emotion. He's desperate. He's frantic. When was the last time you got frantic with God? God hears crisis prayer. In Jonah verse 2, we see the second thing he does. He prays passionately. Jonah said, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help and you listened to my cry. The message puts it this way. In trouble, deep trouble, I prayed to God. He answered me. From the belly of the grave, I cried, help! And you heard my cry. That's passionate prayer. I cried, help. When was the last time you cried out to God? Jonah said, help. He's crying out. That's the second thing. You don't just look up, you cry out. You look up and you cry out. You look up and you cry out when you're in pain, when you're feeling hopeless, when you're being swallowed by the circumstances that are around you. When Jennifer, our oldest daughter, was 3 or 4 years old, maybe, we could hear this faint cry. My wife and I were in a whole other room in the house. Help, help. We could hear this, and we're like, where is that coming from? She was screaming out, and we followed the cry for help, and we found her head first, flipped into her toy box. stuck, feet flailing like crazy, tears flowing, just crying out, help, help, waiting for us to come rescue her. Now, there's a word for that. This kind of crying out of the Bible is what we call lamenting. Lamenting is a crying out to God. Sometimes it's a synonym for a complaint. Wait a minute, Jim, you're telling me it's okay to complain to God? Of course it's okay to complain to God. God loves you and he's interested in every part of your life, every detail. God, I don't like this. This is terrible. This is not right. Help me. That's called lamenting. The book of Psalms, which are personal prayers to God, are not all praise. They're not all sunshine, happy and clappy, the sun will come out tomorrow kinds of psalms. At least a third of them are psalms of complaint, psalms of lament. 50 of them at least are lamenting. God, this is not fair. This is unjust. When will justice be served? Now, the best books of lamenting in the Bible are the book of Job or the book of Lamentations, which are the laments of Jeremiah. He was known as the suffering or the complaining prophet. This entire book of the Bible, Lamentations, the laments of God. So yes, it's okay for you to complain to God because God cares about your laments. God cares about the pain that you are in, even if it's self-inflicted. Hannah, you can read about her in 1 Samuel, was so passionate about her public prayers at church, her laments to God, that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk and calls her out for it. When you're in trouble and you're feeling hopeless, the first thing you got to do is look up. You look up to God and you pray. The second thing you do is you pray passionately. So if you don't get anything else, I tell you, I want you to get this. It doesn't really matter where you pray. A lot of people think, well, I got to go to church and kneel down to pray. God doesn't care where you pray. What matters is your heart when you are praying. I want to read you a poem. It's over 100 years old. It's by a guy named Sam Foss, and it's called The Prayer of Farmer Brown. And it goes like this. The proper way for one to pray, said Pastor Samuel Keyes, is to humble yourself before the Lord and get down on your knees. No, I say that the way to pray, said Pastor David Wise, is to stand up straight with outstretched arms and eyes turned to the skies. Oh, no, said Pastor Slow. That posture is too proud. We should all pray with eyes closed tight and heads contritely bowed. Well, I believe your hands should be gently clasped in front with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Pastor Johnny Blunt. But last year I fell into a well head first, said Farmer Brown. Both of my feet were sticking up and my head was pointing down. Yet in my distress, I called out to God with the most honest words I've said. Yes, the best prayers I've ever prayed were standing on my head. Rick Warren added these verses, this verse many years later. He said, then Jonah said, these all may be true for each of you, so use whichever one you wish. But as for me, my best prayer came in the belly of a fish. It was dark and wet and cold and scary, but my prayers raced like a comet. They streaked across the sky to God, and he made that big fish vomit. So when and how and where you pray are matters of private fashion. Just be sure that when you pray, you present your need with passion. God loves to hear us cry out with passion, with emotion, with feeling. Here's the third thing you can do when you're feeling hopeless. You're going to need this someday. You might want to write it down. Identify the cause of your hopelessness. Hopelessness is a vague feeling, and you can't deal with a vague feeling. You can't work with a problem you can't identify. And if you've got a vague feeling of depression or a vague feeling of discouragement, a vague feeling of hopelessness, you need to stop and go, what's really going on here? What's behind this? You need to pinpoint the source. This is what Jonah did. It's hard to pray for something that you can't identify. But be careful. This might cause you to realize that you are the problem. Jonah in his prayer says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threaten me. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. That's pretty graphic. In these verses, we can see that Jonah, he feels that he is in over his head, that he has hit bottom. that his life is out of control, that he's overwhelmed, that he's been rejected. He has feelings of remorse and regret. He has crushing fear. He's trapped. Now, as you go through that list, you might be feeling one of those right now. If so, you can identify with that feeling and you can pray about it specifically. Here's number four. Ask God for specific help. Any of these things we just listed, you can talk to God about specifically. Be specific. It doesn't get dynamic until it gets specific. Jonah 2:2, the second part, he says, "From deep in the world of the dead, I asked for help, and you listened to me." David says in Psalm 50, talking about God, "Pray to me in time of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me." Here's a key to asking for help that I want you to write down. Pray the word of God. Write this down. Pray the word of God back to him. What do I mean by that? I mean, take scripture and say them back to God. This is what Jonah does to get his miracle. Jonah clearly is well-versed in the Bible because in this very short prayer, he says 7, 8, 9 different scriptures from Psalms. Everything he's saying, he's quoting from Psalms. He's just quoting what other people have been lamenting about in the Bible because it fits his circumstance. Here's what Jonah prayed, all of chapter 2. "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to me. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your temple. The engulfing waters threaten me. The deep surround me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the root of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I with shouts of grateful praise will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Number five, fifth thing you can do, focus on the goodness of God. When everything looks dark, when I can't see ahead, there's a fog, it's shrouded, I can't see into the future, it's dark, it's pitch black, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, I focus on the goodness of God to me. In order to do this, I'm going to have to choose to stop thinking about the things that are making me hopeless. And I'm going to have to choose to change the channel of my mind and start thinking about the things that I know for sure that are going to lift my spirit. The goodness of God, how he's been good to me in the past, how his promises have been fulfilled to me, how he's going to fulfill them in the future. In verse 7, Jonah says this, "When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord." When you feel helpless, you need to change the channel of your mind. You need to focus, change your focus on what you are looking at. Because if you look at your problems, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. Paul says in Philippians 4, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It all depends on what you're looking at." Now, there are two more lessons we learn when we're feeling hopeless. Number six, reject false fixes, the easy solutions, and accept God's grace. Reject false fixes and accept God's grace. Everyone is always looking for a quick fix. Instead of diet and exercise, we want to turn to drugs. Nothing wrong with drugs. They're very helpful. You need them, you take them. But Ozempic and Wegovy are two drugs that were meant for diabetics, those who have type 2 diabetes. They happen to have a really nice side effect of helping you lose weight. Now, that actually became the driver for subscribing them. Sales of these two drugs accounted for more than 65% of all prescriptions in 2022. All prescriptions. And it was only went up from there. In the first 6 months of 2023, sales of Ozempic and Wegovy rose by 58% and 363% respectively. There's nothing wrong with medicine and a good side effect. I could use that side effect myself. But we seem drawn to a quick fix, don't we? That at best is a band-aid. We will try some of the stupidest and dumbest, most worthless things instead of God when we are in deep trouble. Instead of turning to God's grace, we turn to everything else. Jonah 2:8, here's the next thing that Jonah says. Those who look to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. Jonah knows it's his own fault, but he knows God is still a gracious God. Even though it's his fault, he caused all of these problems. Those who look to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Now here's the seventh thing you can do when life seems hopeless. Number seven, do what Jonah did. Express gratitude to God in advance. Express gratitude to God in advance before you get out of the situation. While you're in the belly of the fish, while you're at rock bottom, while the waves and waters are swirling around you, thank you, God, in advance for solving this problem, for answering this prayer. If I express gratitude in advance, it's faith as well. If I wait until God has solved the problem, it's just gratitude, and that's good. Thanksgiving is good. But when I thank God in advance, it's also expressing faith. Notice what Jonah did. Verse 9, Jonah says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Notice he says, "I will, I will, I will." This is in advance. He's promising. He's vowing, "I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. I will give you praise." He's doing it in advance, and he's not waiting until the problem is fully solved. And as a result of these seven things, when you hit bottom, look up to God. When you're feeling hopeless, pray passionately. Identify the cause of your hopelessness. Ask God for specific help. Focus on the goodness of God to me. Reject false fixes and accept God's grace. Express gratitude to God in advance. God spit Jonah back out on dry ground to resume his mission in life as a result of Jonah's prayer. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. The second time around was not as pleasant as it could have been the first time. Seaweed wrapped around his head. Can you imagine this picture? Skin bleached probably from stomach acid. Maybe his hair's falling out. He had to look a sight. No wonder the Ninevites repented immediately. They took one look at him and said, "I don't know who this guy's God is, but I don't want to meet him at all. I'm going to repent on the spot." But here's the beauty of the God that we serve. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, this is what we read. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God stands ready today with a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, an unending number of chances. Amen? Amen, amen indeed. Faith Fellowship, know that God is for you, not against you. We're going to end differently today with a totally fitting VeggieTales song for those who remember VeggieTales and love them. This song is called Second Chances. It's about 4 minutes long. Feel free to stand, to dance, to clap, whatever you would like. I'll come back and say one final word when it is done.
Didn't do what God requested. Oh, yeah, I'd be moping too if I was gonna be done just then.
This ain't a pretty picture, no.
Forgiveness that
you
See, God's got a mercy. God's got a love.
Right now he's only the helping hand from up above. Praise the Lord, he's the God of second chances. You'll be thwarted how his love and life enhances. You can be restored from your darkest circumstances. Our God is a God of second chances.
Ain't it good to know a God who gives a second chance?
We had enough to get a smile from Mr. Grumpy Pants.
This whole series, we're going to be looking through the scriptures at those who've got a second chance. The beauty of the scriptures is that we can identify. It's why God wrote them the way he did. And you can see what he has done for somebody else because he can do it for you. Amen. Have a good day in Jesus. Know that God's for you and not against you.